Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, November 8, 2022, Joel.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 1. We are in verse 9 and studying the shadow Christology involved in the Levitical offering of the gift offering, the minkah, the gift offering. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have graced us out with one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is Election Day in Client Nation USA. And we are the client nation to God at this particular time. We are a client nation to God that's very similar to the client nation Judah in Joel's day. We are a client nation to God in apostasy. And Hal Lindsey recognizes this in the article. He has America the Endangered. You see, in Joel's day, it would have been Judah the Endangered. Exactly the same. No difference at all. America the Endangered. And I know a lot of you are, wonder what. At least you didn't stay home and watch TV. See? You understand, as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And right now, unfortunately, we have most believers today living in the cosmic system. Some of them are living in the cosmic system, going to church on Sunday, nodding to God, and maybe a day or two during the week. But they're in the cosmic system. They have no idea of the spiritual life or the spiritual skills. They're not living by the power of the Spirit of God, and they're not living consistently and faithfully, getting the power of the Word of God in their heart and becoming an invisible hero. And by the way, the only hope for the United States of America is Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for this nation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ controls history. And if we are still around after the smoke clears until the rapture, well, it will be because Jesus Christ controls history. And as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. Hal Lindsey says, "For a long time I have warned that the United States is not mentioned, not mentioned in the end times biblical scenario. There is no United States of America in the tribulation." I mean, if they are, they are so nothing, nobody pays any attention to them. That means this nation's power and prestige will fall into a dramatic decline at some point as it gets closer to the tribulation. Well, we're always getting closer to the tribulation because we're always getting closer to the rapture. Does that mean the followers of Christ should give up, hunker down in safe rooms while quietly awaiting the rapture? Sure. No, I just say no. There remains a great deal for the believer in Jesus Christ. Most importantly of all, consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God. Grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Become a part of the pivot, an invisible hero. And if this nation is delivered, it's because of the invisible heroes. That pivot of spiritually mature believers that have consistently and faithfully assembled in a sound Bible teaching church and have grown up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And for that pivot, the prayer of a grace righteous believer is powerful and effective and accomplishes much. That pivot then prays. And they pray for the nation. They pray intercessory prayer. And we're going to see that in Joel when we get to chapter 2. And in Joel's day, they were in apostasy and under the fourth cycle of national discipline, economic disaster, the locust invasion, and they were right on the verge of the fifth cycle of discipline, and that was when Sennacherib and the Assyrians came down and surrounded Jerusalem, and he says, "I got them like a bird in a cage." But you see, in the meantime, there was a spiritual revival. From Joel's day to Isaiah's day, a spiritual revival. And not only many people turning back to God and faith in Christ, but also turning back to the Word of God and becoming spiritually mature believers. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, they went to prayer. Joel commands them for repentance, to change their thinking, get back. Turn back to God. Turn back to the Word of God. Joel gave them that mandate in Joel 2. They did. And the pivot, there was a spiritual revival. The pivot at large in Jesus Christ stopped that fifth cycle of national discipline. They were on the verge of being removed as a client nation to God. But because of that spiritual revival, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died in one night. Danger. Time and again, our leaders make bad decisions. And then, surprise, wrong decisions bring about unwanted results. Look at the economy. Our economy staggers under the burden of government overspending. Government overspending. What do our leaders do about government overspending? They spend more. Now, this is called the definition of insanity. You do the same thing and expect a different result. And that's what we have going on. They do the same thing. They spend more and more, and they expect a different result. That is the definition of insanity. It is as if they are on a ship that is sinking by the bow. They discover that there is a hole in the bow. Now, the problem should be obvious. Most of you, if you were in a boat, Gary Cahoon, you're in your boat. You got a hole in the front of your boat. You fix the hole. Either that or jump ship, one or the other. There's a hole, therefore repair the hole. Otherwise, the ship will sink entirely. But this ship is run by elected officials. With the boat strongly tilted toward the bow, the electorate, the ship's passengers, begin to complain. The tilting deck hinders their comfort. The ship's leaders want to be re-elected, so they go into action. They don't repair the hole in the bow, but they try to level the slanted deck. The best way to level up the deck would be to repair the hole and then bail out the water. But they prefer something easier. Someone says, "Let's knock a hole in the stern of the ship so that the water will come from both sides evenly. The deck will become level and the passengers will be happy." The others cheer. "You must be a Democrat." No. They see this as a stupendous idea. After all, it's much easier to create another hole than it is to repair the one they have. So they knock a hole in the stern to balance out the hole in the bow. Now, by fixing the wrong problem, they double the real problem. The ship begins to sink twice as fast, albeit with a slightly more level deck. The ship's leaders base their re-election campaigns on the fact that the deck is not as tilted as it used to be. And they get re-elected. Then both the crew and the passengers descend to the ocean floor on a ship with an almost level deck. Now, we have a problem of inflation. The problem with inflation is spending. This isn't rocket science. The problem with inflation is spending. An increase in spending will not repair that. The problem with immigration is a porous border. Further opening the border will not fix it. Fake news will not be solved by more lies. Drug abuse will not be solved by more legalization of dangerous drugs. Crime will not be solved by letting criminals off the hook. And if anyone is crazy enough to want World War III, I can tell you the best way to achieve that goal. Appease those who threaten World War III. Weakness draws aggression like sugar draws flies. A moral free fall underlies all of these problems, breaking down even more of our moral foundation will only make matters worse. And yet that's what our society continues to do. As always, our confidence as believers in Jesus Christ is in who and what Jesus Christ is. The United States can have another great awakening, spiritual revival. We're still here. It can definitely. Millions can turn to Jesus Christ and faith in Him. And then those who turn to Him can turn to the Word of God and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The pivot can get large and God can stop the five cycles of national discipline and bless our nation. It's definitely possible. And I believe that would hold off America's fall until after the rapture. Because you see, when the rapture occurs, who leaves? All believers leave. Who stays? All Democrats. And we're toast as a client nation to God. So I believe that would hold off America's fall until after the rapture. Better yet, all those millions get to go to heaven. So don't give up on the United States. We're still here. There's still hope. We can listen to God, turn back to God and His Word, just as they did in Joel's day, and be delivered. So don't stop praying. Don't stop growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and have absolute confidence that as you do God's will, that He is always on your side. All right, Joel. Let's first of all look at Joel 1, 5 to 9, corrected translation once again. Joel 1, verse 5. Wake up. This is from God's communicator, Joel, at this time. He is God's servant to teach the grace and truth of God's word to a client nation to God in apostasy. And the wake up is to wake up from your apostasy. Wake up from your degeneracy. Wake up from living in the cosmic system. He says, wake up, you drunkards. These are alcoholics in the southern kingdom, living in the cosmic system. The southern kingdom was full of alcoholics. And weep and wail. Howl like an animal, all the ones who keep on drinking wine on the basis of the new wine, because it has been cut off from your mouth. Verse 6, because a Gentile nation, this is Assyria, has invaded my land, mighty and innumerable. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion and its fangs of a lioness. Verse 7, He, the Lord, has put my vine to devastation, my fig tree to a splintered stump. Stripping, He has made it completely bare, and He has caused to cast it down. Throw it away. That's divine judgment. Their branches have been caused to become white. This is the fourth cycle of national discipline, economic disaster in the southern kingdom, Judah. Verse 8, wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth, grieving. Why is she girded with sackcloth and grieving? She is grieving for the bridegroom of her youth who has died on the night of their wedding. Verse 9. The gift offering, the minka, and the drink offering, the nasek, are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn, the ministers of the Lord. Well, we are in the middle of studying this Levitical offering called the Minka offering. And the Minka offering is described in great detail in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 to 16. The Minka offering was to signify occupation with Jesus Christ. But the reversionistic believer was in religious degeneracy, keeping the ritual without the reality. And this is comparative or equivalent to the church age in 2 Timothy 3:5, which says they have a superficial form of godliness, but they have denied its power. No filling of the Spirit, no metabolization of doctrine in their hearts. They are just in religious degeneracy. They are Christians. They might show up in church when it's convenient, it's all right. But they have no spiritual life. They're living in the cosmic system. No filling of the Spirit. No metabolized doctrine in their heart. No virtue love developed. No personal love for God. No impersonal love for all. No occupation with Jesus Christ. But they're going to church and singing all different kinds. Oh, how I love Jesus or something. And they don't love Him at all. They have a superficial form of godliness, but they have denied His power. Ritual without reality is meaningless. Now, there are three categories of gift offerings. We've studied two of those. There was the oven offering, Leviticus 2, verse 4, which was the portrays by shadow Christology the hidden side of the cross. God sees this side of the cross, the hidden side of the cross. There is the griddle offering, Leviticus 2, 5, and 6. That's the visible side of the cross. Man sees this side of the cross. We've studied those two. There was also a pan offering, Leviticus 2, 7 through 10. That has both parts, both the hidden side and the visible side. So let's take a look at Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 7 through 10. Leviticus 2, verse 7. If your gift offering is cooked in a pan, so this is the third one. There's the oven offering, hidden side of the cross, God sees that. The griddle offering, the visible side of the cross, man sees that. Now this is the pan offering. If your gift offering is cooked in a pan, it is to be made of fine flour, that's the impeccability of Jesus Christ, and oil, the sustaining ministry of Christ and the humanity of Jesus Christ in His hypostatic union. Bring the gift offering made of these things to the Lord, present it to the priest, who shall take it to the altar. He shall take out the memorial portion, and we'll be taking a look at this. Memorial is remembrance. From the gift offering, and burn it on the altar as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. That is the doctrine of propitiation. Jesus Christ satisfying the holiness of the Father. This category of the gift offering was baked in a partially open and a partially closed frying pan. So a couple of things on this. One, the pan represented the cross. This is shadow Christology. The pan represented the cross as seen by both God and man. So in the pan offering, the pan represented the cross as seen by both God and man. The oven, hidden, seen by God. The griddle, open, seen by man. The pan, seen by both God and man. The closed side was analogous to the hidden side of the cross, while the open side represented man's view of the cross. Two, this offering was brought to the altar, which portrays our impeccable Savior as He went to the cross, the place of judgment, to provide a sacrifice. He solved the world's problem of sin. Hebrews 9:26b. In fact, we might turn over to Hebrews 9:26. Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:26b. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So this offering was brought to the altar, which portrays our impeccable Savior as he went to the cross, the place of judgment. Hebrews 9:26b. 3. The portion was burned. The portion which was burned referred to Christ being judged for our sins. Verse Leviticus 2:9. The portion which was burned referred to Christ being judged for our sins. Leviticus 2:9. 4. This was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Verse 9. And that is shadow Christology for the doctrine of propitiation. Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross propitiated the holiness of God. 5. Jesus Christ satisfied the righteous demands of a holy God by his salvation work on the cross. He satisfied the righteousness of the Father, for he was absolute righteousness. He satisfied the justice of the Father by bearing our sins in his body and the judgment for those sins on the cross. So that pleasing aroma to the Lord, Jesus Christ satisfied the holiness, the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God the Father. Verse 9. Well, let's take a... going back to Leviticus again. Leviticus 2, verse 9. He shall take out the memorial portion from the gift offering and burn it on the altar as an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. He shall take out the memorial portion. Now, what does that mean, the memorial portion? What does that portray in the shadow Christology? One, the memorial connotes remembrance. It connotes remembrance. Now remember, this offering was a free will offering. And the believer who had grown up to spiritual maturity, developed occupation with Jesus Christ, he wanted to bring this offering. And it was a remembrance. This was like the communion service for him, bringing the Minka offering. He had personal love for Jesus Christ, and he had Jesus Christ at home in his heart, and this was his communion service. So the memorial connotes remembrance. Too, in the communion service, believers are commanded to remember both the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in Operation Grace, the cross. And of course, you're very familiar with that. Once a month, 12 times a year, there are 365 days a year. I set it up so that it'd be something that you could plan ahead, because you have such a tremendous love for Jesus Christ that would give you an opportunity to plan ahead to make sure that you wouldn't miss out on that very special service, the communion service. And remember the Lord Jesus Christ in both his person and his work. It should be a time of intensified fellowship of the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Minka offering is. It's the exact same thing. Memorial connotes remembrance. So too, in the communion service, believers are commanded to remember both the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ in Operation Grace, the cross. And we've done that 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25. You're very familiar with that. 3, remembrance demands knowledge, metabolization of pertinent doctrine. Remembrance demands knowledge of pertinent doctrine. And that's why we always pray that God the Holy Spirit would recall to the memory center of your heart all of those magnificent principles and promises and doctrines that relate to both the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that the communion service would be extremely meaningful to everyone who is here. Well, that's the Minka offering here. Remembrance demands knowledge of pertinent doctrine. What pertinent doctrines? Well, pertinent doctrines of who and what Jesus Christ is. He is the God-man, hypostatic union, undiminished deity, true humanity, united in one person forever, different from God and that he's man and perfect man, different from man, and that he's the eternal God. It includes the doctrine of the genuine humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was God the Father who designed Operation Grace, the cross, but it was Jesus Christ in genuine humility who said, "Yes, sir, I will do it." Understanding that humility of our Lord Jesus Christ to carry out the incarnation plan of God the Father. It includes the doctrines of redemption and atonement, which refer to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ directed towards sin on the cross. It includes the doctrine of reconciliation, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ directed toward man on the cross. It refers to the doctrine of propitiation, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ directed toward God the Father on the cross. When you have these doctrines, you've learned them, metabolized them, they're in your heart, then the communion service becomes very, very special because you have occupation with Jesus Christ. And you can remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who and what he is and what he accomplished on the cross. 4, metabolization of these doctrines results in occupation with Christ. Maximum personal love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Metabolization of these doctrines results in occupation with Christ, maximum personal love for our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what the Minka offering was established by God, a free will offering that believers who grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, had personal love for Christ, would want to bring this Levitical offering. 5, occupation with Christ motivates constant remembrance of our Lord, who is seated in the chair of victory at the right hand of God the Father. Occupation with Christ motivates constant remembrance of our Lord, who is seated in the chair of victory at the right hand of God the Father. And then in the next part of Leviticus 2, verses 11 to 13, we have the rules for the gift offering. The rules, starting in verse 11. Every gift offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruit, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all your gift offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your gift offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. All right, so here we have 4 rules given in verses 11 to 13. Rule number 1, no leaven. Rule number 2, no honey. Rule number 3, no burning on the Feast of First Fruits. And four, but be sure and use salt. So no leaven, no honey, no burning on the feast of first fruits, but use salt. So first one, verse 11, no leaven. No leaven. Why no leaven? Because leaven represents sin and evil. The Lord Jesus Christ was impeccable, sinless perfection in his true humanity. And therefore the cakes and the wafers had to be unleavened. No yeast means no leaven. Had to be unleavened. And then the second rule, no honey. Leviticus 2, verse 11 also. No honey. Why? Well, honey stands for natural sweetness, and it refers to human good. Human good is dead works, Hebrews 6, verse 1. Human good cannot save mankind. Salvation by human good works is a false gospel. Salvation is by grace. Jesus Christ does all the work. We simply place our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross without any and all works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. This salvation is not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So no honey, which represents man's human good and works. And then Titus also in the pastoral epistle, the Apostle Paul writing to pastor teacher Titus, Titus 3, 5, he saved us not on the basis of human good deeds or works which we have done in self-righteousness, but he saved us according to his mercy, grace in action, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Four, human good is not acceptable to God. Never has been, never will be. Human good is not acceptable. Human good is produced from the area of strength of the old sin nature. We all have a sin nature. That sin nature has an area of weakness producing personal sin. It has an area of strength producing human good, dead works. So this is human good as produced by the old sin nature. And if you're operating by your old sin nature, which many, many, many believers are, then you are living in Satan's cosmic system, and it's just human good, dead works. Human good is not acceptable to God. Isaiah 64, 6 says, all of our human good works, self-righteous works, are like filthy rags. And literally, that means menstrual rags. They stink to God. God rejects them totally. Romans 8, 8, the old sin nature cannot please God. Human good is produced from the area of strength of the old sin nature, and the sin nature cannot please God. Romans 8, 8. Five, human good is condemned by God. Ecclesiastes 12, 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 16. It's condemned by God, and all human good will be burned up. All the human good that you produce as a believer in Jesus Christ will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 16. You'll be saved. You won't lose your eternal salvation, but you'll be saved as going through fire. And then six, human good is the basis of indictment of all unbelievers at the last judgment. Not personal sin, because Jesus Christ has solved the problem of sin, paid the penalty for sin, unlimited atonement. He paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world by his work on the cross. So at the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection, all unbelievers standing before Jesus Christ, the basis of their indictment is not personal sin. Not one sin is mentioned. But kata ta erga, we've seen it many times, according to the norms and standards of their works. That's the basis of their indictment. And those, they add up all those works, and they're still minus R. And to live with God forever, you have to have the righteousness of God. That only comes one way, and that is by faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. So human good is the basis of the indictment of all unbelievers at the last judgment, Revelation 20, 12 to 15. 7, Jesus Christ did not have an old sin nature. He did not possess an old sin nature. And therefore, he could not produce sin, which represents leaven, the area of weakness of the sin nature, or human good and evil, honey, the area of strength of the old sin nature. 8, as the oil permeated the fine flour in the gift offering, so the humanity of Christ, controlled by the Holy Spirit, produced only divine good production. Thank you, sir. I've always told the grandkids, when they were little shavers, they came over, and I think it was Hunter got out and says, "Oh, it's raining. It's terrible." And I said, "Hunter, we live in the desert. Rain is a blessing in the desert. Every time you rain, it rains. Rain is a blessing in the desert." So he gets in the car. He learned that. And Amanda, I don't want to throw Amanda under the bus here, but Amanda started raining, and Amanda started complaining. "Oh!" She didn't say anything bad. "It's raining." And Hunter goes, "Mama, rain is a blessing in the desert." Out of the mouth of babes. And I love it. I tell you what, the kids in this church know more truth than most adult Christians all over this country. These kids are squared away. They understand. Rain is a blessing. Look at all the blessings coming down. And you won't melt. I know, because I know you're not sugar. You're not sweet enough to melt. So you say, "Don't worry about it." So 8, again, as the oil permeated the fine flour and the gift offering, so the humanity of Christ, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, the sustaining ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the humanity of Christ. Now the third rule was no burning on the Feast of First Fruits. No burning, this pan offering went to the altar and was burned on the altar. And there was to be no burning. Fine here, but in the mink offering, but no burning on the Feast of First Fruits. That's verse 12. The Feast of First Fruits foreshadows the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the burning speaks of judgment, while the first fruit speaks of resurrection. Therefore, we have the prohibition of burning the gift offering. The prohibition of burning the gift offering on the Feast of First Fruit. Never to be done on the Feast of First Fruit. And then that brings us to rule number 4. But you were to use salt, verse 13. And there are several things about salt that is fantastic. Salt is a preserver. Before we had refrigerators and all these things, the way that people kept food for long periods of time was to salt it down. Salt is a preserver. The Phoenicians used salt in curing and drying fish. Nehemiah 13:16. Salt was used to keep food from spoiling. So 1, therefore, salt foreshadows eternal security. It was to be added to the Minka offering, and it was foreshadowing, in shadow Christology, eternal life. Salt foreshadows eternal life. Two, the gift offering together with the salt foreshadows John 3:16. For God loved the world so much that he gave his uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what the salt in the Minka offering portrayed by shadow Christology. Three, at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, the believer is salted and given the gift of eternal life to be preserved forever in heaven with God. At the moment of our faith in Jesus Christ, the believer is salted, given the gift of eternal life to be preserved forever in heaven with God. And not to worry, I know from the scriptures there will be not another universal flood like in Noah's day. Not to worry. Your car may be gone, but that's all. Don't worry about it. Four. Salt is also a seasoning. Salt is also a seasoning. Turn over to Job 6. Job 6. Job 6:6. Fortunately, it's not 666. It's just 6:6. Is tasteless food eaten without salt? Hell no. Don't invite me to your house if that's the case. Oh, I know. Your cardiologist said, be careful of the salt. Well, I'm careful of my cardiologist. Is tasteless food eaten without salt? Of course not. Or is there flavor in the white of an egg? Hell no. And some people, that's all they eat, the white of the egg. What the hell is that good for? Give me the yolk. You're going to eat the whites, give me the yolks. And by the way, the egg... Don't let, you know, for a long time, the egg was kind of like the apple. They always thought the apple was what Adam and Eve had in the garden. It wasn't the apple. I'm going to have to bring in here Greek mythology. I have a Greek mythology book talking about the golden apples that Hercules was looking for. The golden apples. That's where that comes. That comes from Greek mythology, but religion is taken. I was even in my cardiology in a room, and there's another room next door, and the person was asking spiritual questions, and I heard a fellow say, "Oh well, you know, that's the apple, Adam and Eve in the garden, and the apple," and I'm sitting there going, "Oh." No, it's not the apple in the garden. And so I love apples. And they come, Washington State is the best apples in the whole world, come from Washington State. And don't blame the apple on Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, the egg's taking on a bad thing. Don't throw the egg. Egg is probably the perfect food. An egg is the perfect food. Has everything you need. I eat eggs every day. Every day I eat egg. No. I'm not worried about that. It's the perfect food. So I like the way Joe puts it. Is tasteless food eaten without salt? Hell no. Well, that's not there, but is it? Or is there flavor in the white of an egg? Hell no. So salt is a seasoning. Salt represents the Word of God, which seasons life and provides capacity for life. Just as salt makes food palatable and tasty, so the Word of God, Bible doctrine, makes life more flavorful in that it gives the capacity to enjoy life, capacity for life and love and happiness, even adversity. There's nothing like having capacity for life. And you know what? You have an impact. That when you have Jesus Christ at home in your heart, you're an invisible hero. It has an impact on people that have no idea that you're even a Christian. They have no idea. There, Deb and I, we have 3 or 4 restaurants that are our to-go-to restaurants. One of them we went to, we've gone to it a lot. And one of the helpers that comes to the table, and he just provides, you know, water and things like that. He's not a waiter, but does all those things. And he had a sense of humor. We ordered this dish that had some capers, and we ate everything, but there were a couple of little capers. We said, we'd like to have a take-home bag. So he went back, and he came back with a little cup with 3 or 4 capers in it. He says, there you go. And we laughed and laughed, and I said, that is great. And so we went in, and he came over again, and he says, you know, all the time that I've been working here, you and your wife are the happiest people we ever see in this restaurant. They are the happiest people we ever see. And he says, and what do you do for a living? I'm a pastor. Who else? And what are you? I'm the pastor's wife. That's a lot harder. And he says, no, he says, it is. Everybody sees it. You come in and you two are the happiest people in this restaurant. You have an impact, an invisible impact, and people see it. And it gives you capacity for life. You can go to things, you have capacity for life. I haven't gone to a Rebel basketball game or football game for 3 years since COVID. We went to a basketball game yesterday. And we said, it's great. I mean, they have a long ways to go. They were playing Southern University Jaguars, but they started out, they had some things they did. Well, first of all, my greatest thing, the national anthem. And for the first time, one of the players, hand over the heart, looking up at the flag for the national anthem. I go, that never happened the last 3 years. That's great. All the coaches, hand over the heart, looking up. It's great. And they played, they had some fantastic defensive plays. The first half, they were awesome. And, man, we were, I was, well, I'm a very, woo! You know. And if there's any people sitting in front of us, they move by the second half, anyway. I enjoy good basketball, enjoy good football. That gives you capacity for life. The Word of God gives you capacity for life. Five, the eating of salt is a picture of appropriating eternal salvation. And after salvation, the eating of salt pictures consistent and faithful metabolization of the Word of God. So the eating of salt is a picture of appropriating eternal salvation. And after salvation, the eating of salt pictures consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine. Six, since the unbeliever does not have the salt of eternal life, he has not believed in Jesus Christ, faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works, he will be salted with fire. Eternity spent in the lake of fire. Mark 9, 48 and 49. Turn over to Mark. Mark 9. Matthew, Mark. In fact, we could start at verse 47, Jesus Christ is holding Bible class, and he says, "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone, all unbelievers, will be salted with fire." The lake of fire, 48 and 49. 7. Winner believers are the salt of the earth. That should be you. That should be you here at Upland Bible Church. You should be the salt of the earth. Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Verse 11, starting in verse 11. And it doesn't say blessed, it says makarioi. Happinesses, plural. Happinesses for you, to you, spiritually mature believers. When people, these are spiritually mature believers, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You see, the winner believer loves Jesus Christ, is occupied with Christ, and is an invisible hero reflecting Christ. So happiness is to you, spiritually mature believers, when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. This is for the winner believer, given at the judgment seat of Christ. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. And the winner believer makes up the salt of the earth. And that's true for Clan Nation USA. You are the salt of Clan Nation USA. Salt acts as an unseen preservative. The winner believer is the salt of the earth. The invisible heroes who are the basis of the persecution, the preservation of the Clan Nation to God. When winner believers have tremendous invisible impact on society and the Clan Nation to God. How? By his application of Bible doctrine and communication of the grace gospel and divine viewpoint. So salt acts as an unseen preservative. The winner believer is the salt of the earth. The invisible heroes who are the basis of the preservation of the Clan Nation to God. Turn over to Colossians 4:6. Colossians 4:6. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So that you may know how to answer everyone. That is, you can, you have the grace gospel, you communicate the grace gospel as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, you represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, and you communicate divine viewpoint, truth of the Word of God to believers. And there are a lot of believers, and they need to hear. Here's what you need. You need the absolute truth of the Word of God. And then there are not very many sound Bible teaching churches. I can tell you one that's here. If you want it, you can come. If not, why, it's up to you. But you can communicate what is important. Getting the absolute truth of the Word of God in their hearts. That's Colossians 4, 6. So winter believers are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5, 11 to 13, Colossians 4, 6. And then point 8, we'll stop with this tonight. Salt losing its savor is analogous to the believer in reversionism. And that's Matthew 5, 13b. And this is the United States of America, unfortunately, today. But if the salt loses its savor, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So salt losing its savor is analogous to the believer in reversionism living in Satan's cosmic system. Matthew 5:13b. See, this offering, this Minka offering, this gift offering, was a very special offering that God set up, and really it was for believers that grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, developed personal love for Jesus Christ, and they willingly, from their free will, brought this offering as a demonstration of their love for Jesus Christ, and almost like a communion service, remembrance, as they remembered the Messiah, the only Redeemer, the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.